Well, it's because we've all been made, every one of us, in the image of God. But on the other hand, why is it that there's so much brokenness, therefore? Why is there such pollution? Why is there so much conflict? Well, it's because we've rejected God's rule. It's because we've pushed him off the throne and we've put ourselves in charge. Tory MPs are not the only ones who can be self-serving, arrogant, and corrupt. We've all got a little bit of that in us. So why the division? Why the confusion? Why the misunderstandings? Well, the answer in our passage this morning, have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 11. The answer in our passage this morning may come as a little bit of a surprise, because when it comes to confusion, when it comes to misunderstandings, to a degree, God did it. God did it. God created confusion. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 says this: "The Lord said, 'Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.'" God created different languages with the express purpose of causing confusion and misunderstanding. Now, there is context to this, of course, and that's what I want us to spend a few moments this morning looking into. We are, I think, as humanity, we're apt to oversimplify things at times. We tend to think that unity is good, division is bad, but life is not always that straightforward. I've called this talk, if it's any use to you, the problem of unity, because not all unity is good. Unity isn't always good. We see that in verses 1 to 4 in this passage that Dot read for us. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." A united humanity, you might be thinking. Well, not exactly. Last time we were in chapters 9 and 10 of Genesis, where we saw that Noah's youngest son was cast out effectively of the family for humiliating his father, leading to all kinds of conflict and division as families became, they grew into tribes, the tribes grew into nations, some of whom were quite violently opposed to one another over the years. And the city of Babylon became to emerge during this period. It was called Babel at first, as we've just read, in what is now part of Iraq. And there at least does seem to have been a certain unity amongst the people. But it was bad unity. It was unity without God. Now, 10 years ago, in the summer of 2011, a lot of people came together not very far from here. They were of pretty much the same mind. They supported one another. They worked together. It became known as the London Riots. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have a cause, but what they did was wrong. That their unity, it brought terror and lawlessness and suffering. Now, the problem in Babel is not quite so obvious as that. What's wrong, you might say, with building a city? What's wrong with settling down? What's wrong with building a tower? They were inventive. They'd learned to make bricks and to build houses. Why was God so upset with them? Well, it's because he, the one who had given them so much, and we've been reading through that at the beginning of Genesis, the one who had given them so much, he had been rejected. He'd been pushed out of his position of authority. How do we know that? Well, back in chapter 9, verse 1, it says that God had blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Fill the earth. He asked them to spread out, basically, and to fill the whole earth. And what did these people do? Well, they found a plain in Shinar, chapter 11, verse 2, and they settled there. They thought, this looks nice. Why bother going any further? And it's very intentional. Look at verse 4. It says they didn't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. Doing what God wanted them to do was just a bit too much effort. Any of us ever feel a bit like that? There was a caption in social media. I know some of you saw that this week. I want to follow Jesus, it went, but I still want to slap people. We can't have both. We can't. But it wasn't just the scattering. It said, come, verse 4, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Now, towers, they're still pretty much the rage, aren't they? They always have been. This is a picture of the city of London. I think it's the current one, not the one they're planning for in a few years' time, but they're obviously very similar. Now, these buildings, as you look at some of these, they're not all designed for functionality, are they? There's a bit of competition amongst building designers to create the most kind of eye-catching, the most unique of buildings. And I could have put up pictures of other towers across the world. You'll think of some of the fairly unique designs. I don't think Babel was the last tower built by someone who wanted to make a name for themselves. And it wasn't that God had a problem with people being famous. If you look into chapter 12, as we're going to see next week, you'll see that he promised Abraham exactly that kind of fame. It's what is in here that matters to God. It's what's in the heart. It's what's our motivation. The Babel Tower designers wanted something that would reach up to the heavens. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be, as an old film was entitled, the masters of their universe. And all of this is meant to remind us, just going back a little bit, of Adam and Eve back in back in chapter 3. They fell because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to set the rules. They didn't want to just abide by them. So these builders in Babel, they were of one mind. They worked together just like Adam and Eve did, really. They had this common goal, but their unity was not good. Their unity was not good. In fact, their desire to make a name for themselves outside of God is basically called pride. Setting up our own importance above that of others or above that of God. Now, I was reasonably good. I'm not boasting. I was reasonably good at maths at school. I loved it when the test results were read out. So long as I was found at the top of the list, it didn't really matter what I got, as long as everybody else was just slightly below. It didn't last very long, I can assure you. And pride doesn't just affect individuals. You get it in teams, you get it in businesses, you get it in towns, you get it in countries, you get it in every aspect, every sphere of life. Raising our own profile at the expense of others or at the expense of God. And this is what he thinks of it. I've just got a couple of quotes from the Bible. You could probably think of several more. Two from Proverbs. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride. The graphic language in Proverbs is fantastic. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride is not nice. But thankfully, God has not allowed pride to last forever. And that's a good thing. And we see that here in what happened in Babel. Godless unity will not last forever. Verses 5 to 11. Godless unity will not last forever. Because God has a right to be included in our lives. He made us. He provides for us. Failing to acknowledge him or even saying I don't believe in God really doesn't work. It is madness. It's like saying I don't believe in the air that I breathe. And he won't let us carry on like that. Not forever. I think there's a hint of sarcasm in the way that this has been written. Look here in verse 5. These people were building a tower that would reach up to the heavens. Did they succeed in that? Well, it's not like God kind of looks across to see this tower that's kind of rising up to his level. Look at the way it's worded. He has to come down to find this tower. It's kind of like watching you're standing at the top of the stairs and you're watching a toddler sort of trying to clamber up, and they get to the first step and they think, wow, look what I've achieved. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Pride says that we can reach up to God, we can get to God on our own, that somehow we can make ourselves good enough for God. Well, the reality is that for us to come anywhere near to God, he has to come right down to where we are, which of course is what we're going to be celebrating over Christmas these next few weeks. Now, this is the turning point in this story of Babel. We get to see here what God actually thinks about what these people were doing. Verse 6, if as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Can you kind of feel as you read this the pain in God's heart? You see, thinking, I've just given them, I've given, yeah, just this one language, that so that they'll be able to communicate together, so that they will be united. But they're completely misusing this gift that I've given them. If I don't intervene, God is thinking, they're just going to get worse and worse. Perhaps a little bit like, I don't know what's on your Christmas lists, but let's say you've got a lovely scarf on your Christmas list, something you're going to need at church because it's so freezing at the moment. And you're given this scarf, and what do? You turn around to the person who's given it to you, and you try and strangle them with it. And I'm not exaggerating when I make that comparison. That sounds horrific. Of course it does. But this is what is going on here in Babel. And it wasn't many years earlier that God had sent the flood because people's evil made him regret that he even made them. And now look what they're up to. And what about us? How do we use God's good gifts towards us, our friends, our family, for example? Do we thank him for them? Our strengths, the abilities, the gifts that he's given us, do we use them to serve him? Our money, our food, our homes, do we share them with others? It pains God. It pains his heart when we take his gifts and use them in a wrong way. But he is so, so patient. You see God's patience again here. He's promised not to flood the earth again. He's promised he would never do that again. So he takes a different action this time. And you could say, well, it's actually pretty lenient. He confuses their language. Literally, he mixes up their words so that they would not understand each other. He scattered them across the earth. That's what he asked them to do in the first place. Well, this time they had to, and they stopped building the city, at least for now. God still disciplines his people today. He disciplines us because he loves us, and he does it in various different ways. Sometimes we go through hard times. Some of you are going through tough times right now. Sometimes we get ill. Sometimes our friends turn against us, family even. Hebrews 12 says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children when you go through these things. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to return to his ways, to put him first. Not that every situation that we pass through is God saying that you've done something wrong. He loves us. Godless unity will not last. Godless unity will not last. History tells us that centuries later, Babylon, it did grow. People did continue to build it. No doubt they did build towers. It did get a lot worse. But where is Babylon today? Does anybody have a clue where Babylon is? We know roughly where it kind of used to be. Most of what's left of Babylon is in room 55 of the British Museum, if you're interested. Babylon seemed permanent at the time. It was around for hundreds of years. It caused all sorts of trouble, but now it's gone. But God, our God, is still here. He still reigns. And we'll see next week how he intervenes to bring hope, to bring about his plan, to bless the whole world. But before we close this week, I want us to skip forward in our Bibles to see how he begins to overturn this curse of the confused language. Some of you will be quite familiar with this in Acts chapter 2. I think it'll be helpful for us just to read a short passage there before we conclude this morning. Acts chapter 2 is on page 1093 of the church Bibles. Give you a moment to find that at home as well. Verses 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Each of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Jesus had lived, he'd risen, he'd obviously died, he'd risen, he'd ascended. His disciples were together again in Jerusalem for the Jewish feast. People come to worship from all sorts of different countries. It says every nation under heaven here. They're all speaking their own different languages, which they'd had since Genesis chapter 11. No doubt they developed over that time as well. And then God sends his Holy Spirit to reverse this curse of the different languages. Suddenly everyone, it says, can hear the word of God in their own tongue. This is a miracle from heaven. And what is it that they could hear? The apostles speaking the wonders of God in their own language. Now, before Babel, the people wanted to make a name for themselves. And without the Holy Spirit, that is exactly what we're like today. Naturally, we just want to make a name for ourselves. But God's Spirit changes everything. He changes our hearts. With the Holy Spirit, it's the same. So he changes our hearts so that we will hear the wonders of God, so that we will declare these wonders of God. There is now unity amongst God's people by the power of the Spirit where there was once division. And if you're a true believer, you will understand something of this. Maybe when you're out somewhere, perhaps when you've been on holiday, you're on a train or on a plane, and you meet someone who's also a Christian, and there is that immediate connection between you. You've never met them before. The first member of this church that I met, I met them 2 or 3 years, actually, before I ever set foot in this building. We were on a bus in Croydon somewhere. I was reading a Christian magazine, used to read magazines in those days. Everything wasn't just on your phone. So there were advantages, actually, to that. And it was the days, when things were a little bit different. And Martin introduced himself to me. He was on the bus as well. We'd never met each other before. And I wouldn't say nothing wrong with Martin, but we might not necessarily have connected otherwise. But we had that immediate connection in Christ. Now, you will have had your own similar experiences. The world is confused, it's divided, it's in conflict. But you go to a Christian conference, just as our young people have done this last week, and what an encouragement it is to be in a room with hundreds of others singing worship to the Lord Jesus. All wanting to hear his voice from the Bible. It's how I feel when we come together on a Sunday like this. It's how we've missed so much in the last year or two. God has brought us together from so many different backgrounds, different languages even. English wasn't the first language, I don't think, for every one of us. Perhaps we could do a quick survey, a bit of interaction this morning. How many of us were born in a different country? And when I say different country, of course I mean Wales and Scotland and Ireland. They're definitely different countries. Put your hand up if you were born in a different country. There you go. Certainly a few of us. Ewan's probably as far away as we can imagine in terms of where you were born. There is no reason other than Christ than we're brought together this morning. It's because of the work of the Spirit. It's because of the work of God. This curse of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11, it has been lifted through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Confusion does still exist. Don't get me wrong. We have our own misunderstandings and confusion even within the church, because we live in a world that's confused. There are differences in language still, in accents, in cultures, and all of these things and many other things still cause misunderstandings. And yeah, as I say, there is confusion in the Church of Christ. As this video we watched a few moments ago made clear, we upset one another. We let each other down. We sometimes offend one another. But there is unity. There is unity amongst us. We love Jesus. We want his name to be lifted high. We do love one another. We want everybody to hear the gospel of Jesus. And this unity is a unity that pleases God. His Spirit helps us to use what God has given us for him and not against him. Remember just one further example, the Apostle Paul. Previously, he'd used his great gifts, his huge passion, his great talents, his education, his upbringing. He'd used all of those things to persecute the church. But then he met Jesus. Then he found the Holy Spirit and he was completely changed. All of those same gifts, those amazing gifts he'd been given, he started to use them for God's sake, to promote the church, for the sake of other people, to make the name of Jesus great. And this change, this new unity that we experience together as believers, it's a unity that will last. God's Spirit brings eternal unity. It will take us into eternity and it will last throughout eternity. And that's quite a long time, by the way. So as we close, here's a couple of questions for us to ponder. Do you see why the world is so divided? We should and we must do all that we can to bring healing, to bring love, to bring care and order into this messed up world. And we must repent before God when we sadly make things worse. But ultimately, unity will only ever be found in Jesus through the power of the Spirit. So finally, do you know this unity? Have you experienced this togetherness as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Give thanks if you know that experience. Nurture it. Enjoy it. But if you've not known that, keep searching for it. You will find it in Jesus. And then you'll see it in one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have made us relational beings, that our natural desire is to be with one another, to spend time together, to depend on each other. So forgive us, we pray, when we misuse the unity that you've given us and when we as humanity sadly use that against you. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the one that you sent to bring unity. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts when we accept Jesus, when we trust in his death and resurrection. Help us to be united, we pray, in the Spirit, and help us to bring that unity and show that unity to the world around us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we can't live properly without the Holy Spirit. So our closing song is a prayer for him to come and live within us, to come and change us, to glorify him.